truth is the Holy Spirit empowers Christ's followers to proclaim the gospel. As much as the Holy Spirit was needed in Paul's time, it's needed for us today. We have to have the Holy Spirit to empower us to proclaim the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, 1 Thessalonians 1 through 5, it says, For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of man we were among you for your sake. A transformational ministry. Paul's ministry in Thessalonica is a significant historical event that showcased the perseverance and dedication required to spread the gospel in a multicultural and ever-evolving landscape. On the one hand, we see Paul's strategic efforts to engage diverse audiences and underscore his message's transformative power and the resistance it often encountered. Now, when Paul and his followers went to these different places, it wasn't a bed of roses. It wasn't easy. They had a lot of resistance, and they had a lot of people come against them because of what they were preaching. Paul's message and his relationship with the Thessalonians provided not only for the church planting, but also for church growth. On the other hand, the Thessalonians' reception of Paul, their radical transformation and turning from idols to the living God, and their faithful witness to the gospel in the midst of opposition should serve as an encouragement to believers who live in hostile environments. I often think of Christians today living in hostile environments. They don't have it easy. There's a lot of Christians that give their life every day because of the cause of Christ. And so when we think about other people living in other countries, we need to pray for them, especially the Christians. We need to pray for them because their life isn't easy. They face a lot of opposition, and they face a lot of hostile people that would rather see them dead than for them to spread the gospel. In Acts 17, 1 through 13, and 1 Thessalonians 1:1-2:12, unveil a crucial and pivotal moment in early Christian history, highlighting the dynamic mystery of the Apostle Paul and his co-workers. The text captures the essence of Paul's mission to spread and proclaim the gospel and establish new communities of believers. Now, even after Paul got into Thessalonica and he established new communities, the people that lived in these communities didn't have it easy either. They had a lot of opposition, and they had a lot of people come against them for what they were teaching. So throughout the whole, from Paul and the churches that he ministered to and the churches that he founded, nobody had it easy, and it was a battle. It was a really, really hard battle. Paul's approach to evangelism, his interaction with Jewish and Gentile audiences, and the resulting enthusiasm and challenges form a rich narrative that sheds light on the complexities of the early Christianity's expansion. Our lesson text is from the ministry begins in Thessalonica, and it starts in Acts 17, 1 through 4. And it says, now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths seasoned them with the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Now here Paul goes into a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue, and he starts preaching Christ. Now that was a bad no-no. I mean, you don't do that in a synagogue, because they didn't believe. They didn't believe in Jesus, that Jesus was the Christ. They didn't even believe that he was the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. After leaving Philippi, Paul and his ministry partners traveled to Thessalonica. Upon arrival, Paul and his co-workers followed their usual manner of ministering by preaching in a synagogue. Unlike Philippi, Thessalonica had a Jewish synagogue. Now, they went to a foreign country, but they had a Jewish synagogue where Paul preached for three successive Sabbaths. Luke's brief story gives the impression that the missionaries were in Thessalonica for only three Sabbaths, but it's clear that Paul's letters that they were there for a much longer time. Long enough for a church to be established with its leaders and for outlying areas to be reached with the gospel. Long enough to warrant Paul's working night and day so as not to be a burden on the church. And long enough for him to receive the gift sent to him from the Philippian church. In two short paragraphs, Luke briefly summarizes their three-week stay in the seaside Roman colony of Thessalonica. The first paragraph summarizes their synagogue preaching and its subsequent positive response. The passage is remarkable for highlighting the ongoing Christian mission in Macedonia and the cultural and political tensions Paul's mission provoked. Still today, the proclamation of the gospel elicits a hostile response in many places. We do not have many details about the content of Paul's sermons. Instead, Luke provides us with a simple summary and a sermon expert describing two aspects of who Christ is. Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. He said, presumably more than once, "This Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, the Messiah." Paul's preaching not only provides a blueprint for preachers today, but also starkly contrasts with those who spend time preaching on other topics other than Jesus. Paul's preparation and knowledge are evident in three terms used to depict his proclamation of the gospel. Paul led discussions from the scriptures. He opened people's hearts to the scripture, just as he did to Lydia's heart when he ministered in Philippi. He laid out the facts or the arguments and laid out the gospel of the necessity of the suffering and risen Christ. In response to Paul's preaching, some of the Jews and a large number of the devout Christian-fearing Greeks and some prominent women were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. So as Paul was preaching in this Jewish synagogue, there were people there that believed what he was saying. And they believed that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the risen Son of God. And so when you get a whole new idea and you start preaching it, sometimes people accept it and sometimes don't. People don't. But there was a certain amount of people in this synagogue that started believing what Paul was preaching. And they were persuaded and they joined Paul and Silas in their journey, in becoming Christians. And it says, escaping to Berea in Acts 17:5-13, it says, but the Jews who were not persuaded. Now, there were some that changed their mind and they became Christians, but there were some Jews that absolutely did not like what was going on. And they became, now listen to this, they became envious and they took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, they set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." So they were turning the world upside down. They were changing a whole lot of their thinking. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another King Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by the night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. The persecution of the believers began with the Jews who did not believe. They were envious, just as they were said to be in Antioch of Pisidia, where Paul had planted one of his first churches. The Jewish leaders were envious because a number of Jews, God-fearing Greeks, and prominent women were shifting their alliances, diminished their synagogue, and also because Paul proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah. So here, some of these people were getting upset because their attendance was dropping in the synagogue. Some of their prominent women and some of these men were following Paul, and they became jealous. Isn't that like the world today? People becoming jealous because of following after somebody else, and that's what happened here. They became jealous. They were jealous. It was all started because of jealousy. The rabbis in the synagogue were supposed to be the first to know when the real Jewish Messiah had arrived, but they did not know. And I think this is one of the saddest things about the Jewish people even today. The real Messiah had come, and the Jewish leaders should have known that, but they didn't. They didn't realize when the Messiah had come that he had come. And I think that's one of the saddest things. Even the Jewish leaders, the religious people, didn't even know that Jesus was the Messiah. And I think that's one of the saddest things that could have ever been, was that even the, and they had the scripture, they had the Old Testament, but they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Such is the binding effect of religion. When Paul declared Jesus is the Messiah, the Jewish leaders might have come under a cloud of guilt because they, by identification, were to blame for killing him. Now, Paul said, you didn't know, and he really blamed them for killing Jesus. This is what he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:15. Who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. Now that's what Paul said about the Jewish leaders, that they had killed Jesus, they killed their own prophets, and they were contrary to all men. This accusation alone was sufficient to incite the Jewish leaders to riot. Now that would probably make them upset, which it did, but it was the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. Even today, we see it all over the news. The truth hurts, but they had to tell it. They had to tell them this is the way it is, and they weren't going to back down. The unruly mob assembled at the house of Jason, hoping to find Paul and Silas there. When they did not find him, they dragged Jason and some other Christians in the house before the city officials. Now, they couldn't do anything to him by themselves, so what did they do? They dragged him before the city officials, hoping that the city officials would do something about it. They made three accusations. First, these outsiders who have caused trouble all over the world are now doing so in our city. Second, they are all defying Caesar's decrees. Third, they are declaring another king, one Jesus. This might be construed as an implicit attack on the emperor. Paul, Silas, and Timothy left Thessalonica in secret, presumably because of the fear of mob violence. On arriving in Berea, Paul and his companions followed their usual method by finding a local synagogue. The Berean audience was different, nobler, receptive, more open-minded than the people in Thessalonica. These Jews listened eagerly and searched the scriptures to confirm whether or not the gospel message was true. So they had to find out for themselves if the gospel message was true, and they found out it was. They found out that what Paul and Silas and the other followers, what they were teaching was true. To be a follower of Christ, we must embrace the gospel with all openness and faith, which involves our critical thinking and in testing the gospel's claims. Paul's rejection in Thessalonica did not discourage him from preaching the same message in Berea, and it yielded great results. Many honorable men and women believed. Also, although some Jews remained unpersuaded by Paul, they did not manifest hostility to the missionaries. So here is another incident where they went in and they preached, and these people weren't really believers, but they didn't cause any harm either. When the Jews in Thessalonica heard of Paul's evangelistic activity in Berea, they came and used the same public disturbance tactics used earlier with similar results. They stirred up the people. So in Berea, everything was calm. Everything was going along just fine. And then the people in Thessalonica heard it, and guess what? They started a riot. They came and they started a riot because of what Paul and them were preaching. I tell you, history repeats itself, doesn't it? It does. And if we would just read the Bible and understand what's going on, the same thing's going on today. It's the same thing, history repeating itself. But God will never leave us. If we're doing what God wants us to do, we will always come out victorious. And that's what we have to remember. With the Holy Spirit leading us, no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what happens in the church world, no matter what happens in the world as a whole, we have to keep our eyes centered on God. If we do that, it's going to be okay. But we have to do that. Powerful and affirming ministry in 1 Thessalonians 1:1-6 is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Paul begins his letter with a brief greeting, thanksgiving, and prayer. The intensity and earnestness of Paul's initial prayer is obvious. Often Paul is thought of as a preacher, a missionary, or a church planner and pastor, but less often as a prayer warrior and intercessor. However, Paul practiced what he preached. To the Philippians he said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." So Paul was not only a preacher, but he was also a prayer warrior. He knew how to pray. He knew how to get God's attention. Here he is praying daily and earnestly with Silas and Timothy for his friends in Thessalonica and thanking God for the work of salvation that has occurred in their lives. Paul briefly traces the story of the conversion of the Thessalonians and their emergence as a community characterized by faith, love, and hope. Their behaviors lifted up for commendation. Faith, love, and hope appear together prominently elsewhere in Paul's letters, notably in 1 Corinthians 13:13, though in a different order. Beginning with the fact that God loves and chooses, Paul referred to the witness through his and his co-workers' inspired words and deeds in Thessalonica. He commended the believers for becoming imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Every time I read this verse, I think, God, help us to be imitators of you. Help us to imitate you so much that when people see us, that they want to be like us. You know, that's quite a responsibility. If we are being imitators of the Lord and people are watching our lives, we have to be careful, don't we? And people are watching our lives. Are we always doing what God would have us to do? Are we being imitators of the Lord like we should be? That's a personal question, but we all have to ask it, and we all have to answer it. We have to be imitators of the Lord. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." That's a big statement. That's a big statement. Could we say that? Could we say, "Follow me as I follow Christ"? Now, I'm sure, I know, I was thinking about this yesterday. Was Paul and everybody perfect? No. We can't be. We're human. Was Paul perfect? No. I'm sure he made mistakes. I'm sure all the disciples made mistakes. We know that they did. By what's told in the scripture, we know that they made mistakes. But the thing is that they repented and they picked themselves up and they continued on. They didn't quit. They didn't stop. They didn't say, well, this is too hard for me. I'm not going to do it anymore. So when we think of these people, yeah, they're human. Yeah, they probably made mistakes. But through it all, they were imitators of God. They were imitators of Christ. They followed God's word. They did what God wanted them to do, and they didn't do the things that they knew was wrong. So they were followers of Christ. When Paul thought of the Christians in Thessalonica, his heart filled with gratitude. Paul started the church there in difficult circumstances, being run out of town by those who rejected his message, yet the church was strong and full of life. Paul knew this work was beyond him and his ability and his abilities. It was the work of God. Whatever we do, we have to remember that we only do it through the power of God. We can't do anything in ourselves. If we try to do anything in ourselves, we're going to fail. So we have to have God. We have to have His Spirit living in us. We have to follow His word and do what He would have us to do. And then we can be victorious. It's not through us. It's not through us that we do anything. It's what God helps us to do. Just like it was with Paul. It was what God helped him to do is how he became victorious and how he was able to do what he was able to do with all the disciples. The Thessalonians' witness in 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, it says, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. From you the word of the Lord was sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Although it might not have been long since the Thessalonians had become followers of Christ, their lives exemplified the truth of the gospel to those in Macedonia and Achaia. This newly formed community persecuted and suffering at the hand of their neighbors was a source of encouragement and inspiration to other churches around them. So they became an example. Even though they were persecuted, they became an example because once they found out what Jesus could do, they didn't turn their back on him. They continued on. So they became an inspiration to other churches. Just as Paul's preaching was in word only, the faith of the Thessalonians was not in word only. The good work the Lord did among the Thessalonians became known and sounded out all over the region, and everyone talked about the changes. Their newly found faith had become the talk of the town, the regions, and beyond. As Christians, we also need others who will show us how to follow Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we should be examples to others. The lives of sincere followers of Christ must illustrate the power of the gospel. We have to be a light to the world. It's getting darker and darker and darker, and we have to be a light to the world. There's a lot of times when we don't have to say anything. People can tell by our reactions to things that happen in our lives. People can tell by the way we talk. People can tell by the things that we do, whether we're really Christians or not. And so we don't have to say a thing. A lot of times all they have to do is look at us and follow us and see if we're really Christians or not. In verses 9 and 10, Paul recognized and applauded the Thessalonians for their response to the gospel. They heard, believed, and turned from idol worship and sin and served God and looked forward to the return of Jesus. We have to be looking for the return of Jesus, even today. What's so amazing to me is even the disciples in their day were looking for the return of Jesus. They thought Jesus would come back in their lifetime. Just think, it's over 2,000 years later. Is Jesus still coming back? He is. He is. He's coming back very soon. Now, we think of soon as tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next year. How soon is soon? We don't know, do we? We don't know. But guess what? He's coming back, and we better be ready. We don't know when he's coming back. Now, they thought Jesus was coming back in their day. 2,000 years later, and he's still coming back soon. In God's time, there is no time. In God's time, there is no time. So we have to always be ready to go at any moment. That's a... Or now. Can we be actively waiting? We better be. We better be actively waiting and watching. Because if not, we could miss it. And if we're not waiting and we're not watching, Jesus said he was going to come back for those who are watching. missionaries was evidence of the purity of their motives and the truth of their words. Paul's message did not originate from deceit. It did not spring from error. His appeal did not come from impure motives or uncleanness. The references that follow this verse contain denials of greed, people-pleasing, and manipulative flattery. Paul wasn't a people-pleasing person. He said some tough stuff. If you read his letters, he said some stuff, tough stuff. He did. He didn't pull no punches with nobody. You either believe what he said or forget it. So we can't be people pleasers. We can't flatter people just because we want to. The third phrase, nor in guile, implies how the appeal was brought. Paul did not use deception or trickery in his preaching. Because it is God's gospel, it must be told in his way. There can be no unworthy motives or doubtful methods. Let me read that again. Because it is God's gospel, it's not our gospel. It's not Paul's gospel. It's God's gospel. And it must be told in his way. There is no unworthy motives or doubtful methods. The missionaries did not speak from among motives because God had approved them to be entrusted with the gospel. Commissioned by God, they concerned themselves with pleasing the God who sent them with his message. That's what this life is all about. It's about pleasing God. It's not about pleasing ourselves. It's not about pleasing preachers. It's not about pleasing our family. It's about pleasing God. And that's what we have to be concerned with. Just as God had judged them trustworthy to carry his gospel, he would continue to judge their words, actions, and hearts. If God judged them, he will judge us. Is that a tough thing to handle? You better believe it. You better believe it. But if God judged them, he will judge us. There's nothing more frightful than to be in the hands of an angry God, and I don't want God to be angry with me. I want to be pleasing with God. I want to be pleasing to him. And that should be all of our goal, to be pleasing to God. Paul knew he was answerable to God. Therefore, Paul was not trying to please man, but God. He never used flattery, as the Thessalonians could testify. He never put on a cloak or a mask to cover up greed. Greed, the passion for acquisition, was prevalent in Paul's culture. Again, history repeating itself. Greed. Greed is the enemy of our souls. Greed. Wanting what everybody else has, or wanting what somebody else has, or wanting something too much, or wanting this or that. Greed is not Christ-like. We need to be happy in whatever place God puts us. We all have different, I don't want to say talents, we all have different gifts or different things that God puts in our lives. I've always said that a janitor of a church is just as important as a pastor. If you're doing it for God, anything that you do for God is just as important as anybody else, what anybody else is doing. Sometimes we think, well, being a greeter isn't so much. I'm sorry, that's not what I could do. I'm not a good greeter. I would be the worst greeter ever. I'm not a real people person. My dad was a people person. Charlie's a people person. I'm not. I'd just as soon be in the background, not doing. That's why it's kind of unusual for me to be in this position, because I'm not one to be out there. I don't like that. That's not who I really am. But when I felt like God called me to teach, some of that kind of changed. I'm still like that in some areas. But when I felt like God was calling me to teach, it kind of changed my outlook a little bit. But we all have things that we can do for the Lord. You say, well, I'm not this or I'm not that or I'm not something else. It doesn't matter. Just do what you can for the Lord. It doesn't matter. Just work for him. We have to be waiting for him. We have to be working for him. We can do what we can do. If it's just being a greeter, if it's just calling your neighbor and saying, how are you today? If it's just working with the kids, whatever it is, God has a place for everybody, and he has a gift that everybody can have. And so we just need to be doing God's business. The same is true in our contemporary consumer culture. Christians in an affluent society may dismiss or miss the severe criticism it receives in the New Testament. Interestingly, Jesus placed covetousness along with other sins in Mark 7:21, 22, and Paul described as polluting or defiling influence in 1 Corinthians 5:10 through 11 and 6:10, where it excludes from Christ's kingdom. So being covetousness isn't a godly trait. Spiritual parents, I'm going to try to go through this really fast. Spiritual parents in 1 Thessalonians 2:6 through 12. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You were witnesses, and God also had devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. As missionaries sent out by the church with a divine commission, Paul, Silas, and Timothy could have insisted on the importance of their office and exercised their God-given authority with vigor, but they did not want to be burdensome to the Thessalonians. The actions of Paul and his companions were not characterized by greed and manipulation. Instead, they lived lives of gentleness, love, and a desire to share the gospel in their lives, hard work, and financial independence. They lived devoutly and justly and blamelessly among the Thessalonians. Devoutly points to the character and ethical requirement of being set apart for God. We have to be set apart for God. That is what we have to do as Christians. Its emphasis is living in a way that pleases God. Justly suggests fidelity to the divine mission and toward the people to whom they were ministering. It is also denoted conformity to a norm which, for many biblical writers, is the law of God. Blamelessly means without cause for reproach. Now, that's a tough one, but we have to live without cause for reproach. The combination of the three words makes an impressive witness to Paul's certainty that no accusation could be leveled at the missionary's conduct. His confident appeal to the Thessalonians as witnesses shows he was right. They had been there at the time and knew firsthand what had happened. Paul's preaching was to promote, encourage, comfort, and urge godly living in anticipation of God's kingdom. And I think if it was, except for the preaching part, because not everybody can preach, but we can all testify. We can all say something to somebody to encourage them. So if we promote, encourage, comfort, and urge godly living, that's what we need to do every day of our lives. Is it always easy? No, it's not always easy. Sometimes it can be really difficult. But with God's help, we can do it. We have to persevere. We have to. We can't give up. We can't give up and say, well, we can do whatever we want. No, we can't. We can't do whatever we want. Because what we want to do isn't always following what God wants us to do. You know, there's a lot of things that we would like to do that we can't. Well, yeah, we can. We can do whatever we want. But is it pleasing to God? No. Is it what God would have us to do? No. So we have to continually, and sometimes it's a pretty good battle between what we want and what God would have us to do. Sometimes it's a pretty good battle, but guess what? We have to persevere. We have to let God have ruled our lives. We have to say, God, this is whatever you want me to do, guess what? That's what I'm going to do. Is it popular? No, not in today's age. No, it's not popular, but we have to do it. We have to persevere. We have to hang in there. We have to wait. We have to watch, because he is